Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. We are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning and welcome back once again to Spirit Mornings. I'm Bruce McGregor. She is
Chris McGregor.
And we are joined today by Mark Hart, the Bible Geek. Mark, of course, is the Executive Vice President for Life Teen International, also an award-winning author and sought-after speaker. Also the author of Blessed Are the Bored in Spirit, A Young Catholic Search for Meaning. Not one, but two, because you demanded it. Ask the Bible Geek, Answers to Questions from Catholic Teens. And the latest book Mark had out here, co-authored with Todd Lemieux, 100 Things Every Catholic Teen Should Know. And again, the word teen should be in parentheses because they're 100 things all of us should know. Mark, good morning and welcome again to the program.
Oh, it's always nice to be here with y'all.
Stop the presses. I understand there's a new video coming out. Another addition to the team timeline.
Another one?
That's what I hear.
It's already out, actually.
Oh!
Yes.
We just got to get excited, that's all.
It came out, I think, like last month. Was when it was pre-released, and then it was released last month. It's called Thy Kingdom Come. And it is an 8-part, again, it's on video, like T3, the original. It's an 8-part DVD interactive Bible study, this time on the Gospel of Matthew.
Fantastic.
So it's, and people have said, well, do I have to go through T3 before I see this? Because a lot of times people think, well, you know, the Old Testament is kind of confusing and boring, but I can really understand the Gospels. And what I always respond is, hopefully if you've seen T3, you know that the Old Testament is not boring. And I suggest people do see T3, but I always say, if you're more comfortable with the Gospels, you're going to start there. That's kind of one of the reasons we did it, not just to kind of give the next part of the story, but also, you know, the Gospels can serve as a great starting point. And I say, you know, if you haven't been through T3, that doesn't preclude you from going through Matthew. That might make you want to go back and see the beginning of the story. It's kind of like Star Wars, you know, it came out in different pieces and,
mm-hmm. Yeah,
prequels and sequels and all that kind of stuff.
Well, one of the other things that a little spirit indicated to us was the fact, and actually you kind of leaked it before we started today, you're putting the finishing touches on another book as we head toward a Pauline kind of year.
Oh, this is really exciting, too. God is really good.
He's
really good. You mentioned before the 100 things every Catholic should know that my friend Todd and I wrote. Todd's a very, very, very talented minister in the church.
Indeed.
Teaches high school stuff. There's a new book that I worked on with a different co-author who's a very good friend of mine named Christopher Cuddy. Christopher, he edited a book called I Choose God. It's sort of like a surprise by truth for young teens. But Christopher also, he's a staff apologist for Next Wave. He works, he's a research assistant for St. Paul Center, and he studied with Scott Hahn for several years. And Christopher and I just finished a book that's being published by Life Teen as we speak. It's going to be out in about a week, and it's called Sword of the Spirit, A Beginner's Guide to St. Paul. And what we did, Scott Hahn actually wrote the foreword for it, which I really appreciated. He's a great friend and an incredible scholar.
Mm-hmm.
And what Christopher and I were trying to do, after Pope Benedict declared from June 2009, he declared the year of St. Paul, beginning with the feast day of the martyrdom of Peter and Paul at the end of June.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And what was really on our hearts, what we were really saying at Life Team was, you know, this is not just for teens. Like, we're doing a retreat for teens. We're sending to all of our Life Team parishes and a 4-week follow-up Bible study on St. Paul's works that we want everybody to do in the fall to celebrate the year to help the teens understand him. But what was really on my heart as an extension of that, and that's why I brought Christopher in to help me with it, I think most Catholics, and that's why the book is a beginner's guide, not a teen's guide. It's for adults.
Right.
I think most Catholics, when we sit in Mass on a Sunday, if you had to really be honest, if you said, what's the difference between Corinthians and Ephesians? You know, what is the real thrust behind the book of Romans? You know, that kind of thing. Most Catholics could not tell you. And in fact, most Christians really couldn't tell you. Most Christians that I found that are very biblically literate know bits and pieces of Paul's writings. They know certain verses, they know certain thrusts, certain teachings. But in terms of understanding how they all go together, it's very daunting. Because St. Paul is so intelligent, And he approaches his writings assuming that you know so much, and he has such a sense of urgency. Like, he writes with such a force and such an urgency, it's almost like you're getting caught up in a tornado, for lack of a better term.
Sure.
And he has such a compassion to his language that even in Second Peter, our first pope, said, boy, some of the things he writes are really hard to understand. You know, he writes with such compression and such lucidity. It's kind of like it's kind of like, I think, what a lot of modern people feel when they read Pope Benedict.
Mm-hmm. Oh, wow.
It's so dense and so deep, mm-hmm. and you have to really pause and ruminate through it. That's what St. Paul did for the early church. But even more to the point, not only even more impressively than our modern writings, is that, you know, that he had such a command in terms of culture. I mean, he was a Pharisee, he had a command of Old Testament, and when he writes, it really takes some time and it takes a guide. And so what Christopher and I did was we put together a paperback book that basically explains the theology and the evolution of the doctrine that St. Paul gives us in his writings, and then has a very, very thorough appendix that we put together that gives everything from, here's an overview and some emblematic verses for each of his epistles, here's the maps and the order of his journeys, here is a thematic concordance, you want to see what St. Paul had to say about chastity or anger or the church or things like that, here's a thematic concordance, here's a reading plan on how you can read through St. Paul, here's some different verses you might want to journal on. So I'm really excited about this new resource, and I'll be getting you a couple right when they come into my office.
Thank you, because I was just about to tell Bruce to go down to Arizona and pick one up for me. I have to have it. I mean, it just sounds perfect. And Paul is so important to the life of our church and our understanding of the sacraments.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, a lot of times people think, well, Peter was the one that was talking about sacraments because he's the Pope, and Paul was really just cared about evangelization. Mm-hmm. Paul was really responsible for giving us our sacramental language, and Paul was really the one that was responsible for keeping the church moving moving towards the sacraments and moving towards the new evangelization when some of the early church fathers, some of the apostles, would have probably been more comfortable peeling back to what they knew in Jewish tradition. He was the one pushing them forward into the new covenant tradition.
Mm-hmm.
And what's great about Paul that a lot of people don't really realize is just how thoroughly Catholic he is. I think a lot of times as Catholics, we have an easier time with Peter because we know he's our Pope.
Mm-hmm.
We don't really know what to do with Paul. And what's really beautiful, and what the Pontifical Biblical Commission pointed out in a recent survey, was that it really is through Scripture that we find common ground with all Christians.
That's right.
Non-Catholics and Catholics. But specifically, I'd say within Scripture, it's Paul where we find common ground with Christians. And if we can all get the right terminology and understand what we're saying when we talk about different terms like justification and grace and salvation, we're going to see how like-minded we are. Not how far apart we are.
Yeah.
Well, and we really, I mean, when we talk about the sacraments, he gives us such a clear understanding of baptism, but also of the Eucharist in 1 Corinthians 10. But he also gives us a very strong understanding of the sacrament of holy orders.
Yes, indeed.
Oh, absolutely. Oh, absolutely. I mean, it was Paul. But it was Paul that was talking about celibacy. You know, it's Paul that basically had said, you know, that I'm going to forgo this, I'm going to forsake this for the kingdom. And he wasn't necessarily teaching that that was higher than marriage. It was just very different. And that really is, it was St. Paul, that's where we get the doctrine of celibacy, or the discipline of celibacy that mm-hmm. we teach in our church.
Well, Mark, let's get to kind of one of the linchpin issues for bringing up. I mean, obviously we could do half a dozen or more programs just on the priesthood, and by golly, we just might end up doing that. But let's get to the one linchpin issue here that any number of Protestant friends that I have, and it's not that they're necessarily being nasty or anything else, they just want to know, because of their scriptural basis and so on and so forth, you know, that they see in Scripture, call no man father, yet our priests, we do address as father. You want to address how that comes about, and really why it is what it is.
Well, what happens, and you're absolutely right, I don't think when people bring this up, I don't think it's it's not with an intention of being nasty or to cause division.
Right.
A lot of times it really is just based on, can you explain this to me? Because this seems a very simple contradiction to Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
It's very black and white. I read in Scripture, it says it right in Matthew 23, call no man on earth father, you have one father in heaven. And then they say, so why, if it says don't call any man on earth father, would Catholics call a priest father? It seems like you're in a direct, you know, you're directly violating a very explicit and very clear command from Jesus Christ.
Right.
Here's the thing. We have to understand that we have to always read verses in their proper context. And I think what happens is that people look at that verse, and they're looking at that verse through the lens of why would Catholics call a priest father. So that, you're already looking at it through a lens filled with preconceived notions,
mm-hmm.
if that makes sense. You're
yes.
looking
mm-hmm.
before you're scrutinizing a verse in and of itself with something else in mind. So that's called eisegesis. It's when you read into Scripture with your own notions. What a church does is says you have to read exegetically. You have to read out of the Scriptures what the author's intended. So you can't take just that verse. That's where people fall into problems sometimes. We discussed this a little while back when we talked about intercessory prayer. Mm-hmm. People talk about 1 Timothy 2:5, Christ is the one mediator, but they don't read the four verses prior to that, which give us the spirit and the sense of the communal body of Christ prayer and how we're supposed to pray for one another. You know, and put those prayers at the feet of Christ. Mm-hmm. In the same way, when people quote Matthew 23, call no man father, that's verse 9. They usually don't read the verses immediately prior and immediately after. Because immediately prior and after, it gives us the context of the teaching that Jesus is giving us.
Right.
So if you pull just one verse out, you've gone from context to pretext. You've gone to proof texting.
Yes.
If you read the whole episode, Matthew 23, verse 7 through 11, Christ is also going to say, don't call any person rabbi or teacher or master. Now, bearing that in mind, we hear St. Paul use the word teacher. We hear him use the word master. St. Paul even says that he was appointed a teacher. Okay?
Exactly.
And we realize at this point when we see this, now it's not as though St. Paul doesn't understand. St. Paul was a Pharisee, but St. Paul is one of the apostles. Okay? And St. Paul has been given the living oral tradition from the apostles. So he understands that Christ said this. And Matthew's gospel was in circulation. You know what I mean? Like, verbally. So it's not as though St. Paul was not, it's not as though, you know, he was just out there writing, okay, master, teacher, a rabbi, and then someone's like, St. Paul, didn't you get that memo? You know? Like, he understood what was going on. We have to understand is that when he's saying this, is that Jesus was using the titles as a hyperbole. He was trying to stress a point. Okay, and you can read about it in Matthew 23. If you have a study Bible, it's really worth reading the footnotes. Is that what he's trying to say is, in hyperbole, he's trying to say that it's not about the word, it's about the distinction.
Mm.
Okay, that God is trying to transcend what we understand. He's not saying awful things. He's not saying this word is profanity. It's not like he's saying when you say this, you blaspheme. Okay, it's not the I am title for God that existed in Exodus 3 that we're not allowed to say. He's trying to explain this is not about the title as much as it is the essence. The same way that our name is not just an identification, it's our essence when you read Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So when he changed someone's name, he wasn't just changing the way he referred to them. He was changing something intrinsic about them, something that transcended their being. Okay, so when he's saying this, he's trying to say is that God is bigger. Okay, he's bigger than anything on earth. He's bigger than any person on earth. You can't even compare God to a person. You just can't. It's not just different ballparks, different leagues, different sports. You can't even put them in the same context. Okay, so it doesn't mean that people on earth can't participate in Christ's fatherhood. Okay, because we were all baptized priest, prophet, and king. So we were baptized priest.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
And prophets and kings. Not the same as a sacramental priesthood, not to be confused by that, but we were baptized into the priesthood. So if a fundamentalist, you know, or a legalist interpretation of this, anybody that would say, you know, the church is wrong, you cannot call any man father, then I would submit that you have to cancel Male Parents Day in June.
Mm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You have to cancel it.
That's right.
Because if you say the church can't use it for a cleric, then you can't use it for your dad.
Wow.
Yep,
you're right.
Take the fundamentalist reading to the next level. So we're going to have Happy Male Parents Day in a few weeks.
Yeah.
And everybody, please buy your dad a bad tie and some garden tools.
Yeah, just call me Papa.
There you go. So, again, it really, what's really, really, really important to point out in this whole thing is Jesus wasn't trying to ban a word. Okay, it wasn't about that. He wasn't trying to ban a word from our language, okay? He wasn't trying to create this taboo mindset. What he's trying to show us is that as children of God, we are intimately tied into God the Father, okay? And all creation is wrapped up into God's fatherhood,
mm-hmm.
not the
right.
earthly fatherhood, right? So when he says, you know, call no man father, you have one father in heaven, he wasn't saying every father on earth is awful. What he was saying was that this relationship, this family relationship, okay, this fatherhood, motherhood, familyhood, is all wrapped up in our divine sonship, our divine daughtership, our divine childhood. It's all wrapped up in God, the eternal Father. It's the same reason that he was saying, you know, that I have no mother, I have no brothers except my mother and brother. You know, like, and people are saying, oh, see, he doesn't honor Mary.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
So he doesn't want to marry right there. Or, you know, when he says, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring division. I came to set father against son and mother against daughter. And people go, wait, that doesn't sound very Dr. Phil. You know, like, why would he do that?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And again, what he's trying to get across is that nothing, no relationship on this planet can ever supersede or even come close to the transcendent relationship of God, who's not just your creator, but who's your father, who's drawing you into this intimate relationship of divine sonship, divine daughtership, divine childhood.
We really need to appreciate that, because for 2,000 years we've heard that and we've come to maybe take it for granted in a way, because what Jesus was saying there was so different. It was so radically different. That's what separates us as Christians from Judaism and other religions, because we not only know about God, we have a personal relationship with God, God as Father. And that's huge. I mean, it's just huge, isn't it, Mark?
Oh, my goodness. Can you even, again, and this is why I'm glad we actually mentioned that St. Paul book before. To really understand our relationship with God, we have to go back to our baptism.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. We have to. And oftentimes we look at our baptism simply as a symbolic act of putting a baby under some water, and the water symbolically, you know, washes our sin. That's not what baptism is. Baptism is the literal putting to death of that original sin, a literal recreation of life, okay, that where we are brought up into complete and utter and fullness of perfect relationship and intimacy with God on this earth.
Mm-hmm.
Where we are brought in, where God does not just wipe away our sin, God does not just forgive our sin, God gives us and pours out his very life. It's not just, hey, this person hit me with their car and I forgive them. It's going to them saying, I don't just forgive you, I'm going to bring you home with me. I'm going to put you in my will. I'm going to give you keys to the house and the alarm codes, my ATM, you know, my ATM PIN number. I'm going to give you everything in my house. Everything I have is yours. I'm going to give you copies of every key to every car, every door. I'm going to give you everything. Everything's yours. It's not just forgiveness, and it's not just adoption. It is a full, it is an absolute giving of oneself, God's absolute giving of self, where he withholds nothing, and he gives us his very life, which we call grace, and he instills this and gives it to us, instills in our soul, and we are recreated into a completely new being. And how does that happen? How is this? Through the priesthood.
Mm-hmm.
It's through the ordained priesthood that we're baptized. Now, that being said, you know, in moments, in severe moments, and that kind of thing, the catechism says, you know, even a non-ordained can baptize, and that kind of thing. But truly, in that moment, we have the priest, again, or even a deacon, you know, who's ordained into the priesthood.
Mm-hmm.
We have that man standing there as a representative of the community, of the church, but as our spiritual father in mm-hmm. the moment of recreation.
I mean, it really is awesome. And so I don't mean to make anyone out there who's ever looked at that particular scripture passage about call no man your father, I don't mean it as an insulting remark, but it does trivialize so incredibly the true meaning of what Jesus was trying to teach the people by thinking he was just saying don't use a word to name somebody.
Mm-hmm.
You know, honestly, you know, what's really funny is that we know that Jesus refers to God the Father as Abba. We know that mm-hmm. from Galatians and
right.
from Romans and from the Gospel of Mark.
Mm-hmm.
But what's really, if you really want to pray on it and pray about it, the first time that word escaped Jesus' lips, he would have been looking at Joseph.
Mm.
Yeah.
There's mm-hmm. a reason. I mean, if God's intention was not for man to have a father, not just in the home, but to have that male shepherding pastoral figure,
mm-hmm.
you know, that embodied virtue and that protected the family and offered sacrifice and taught them how to pray and shared the word with them. If that was not God's intention, then why wasn't Mary the first single mom of the New Testament?
Yeah. Right.
Yep.
Right.
If that was not God's intention, because honestly, if that was not God's intention, couldn't Mary have given birth and couldn't God have just sent extra angels and other people to take care of her?
Sure.
I mean, it was God's intention to have that fatherhood, but in Joseph, what we see is a father so humble that he becomes a living arrow to the eternal Father in heaven, and that God's fatherhood it transcended just earthly fatherhood, because he just became this perfect window through which you could see the love of God the Father. And what we have to understand, if we want to read this in its proper context, we have to understand we have to understand a few other things just in terms of the culture, the understanding, like the ideological and idiomatic understandings of the Mediterranean world and Hebrew culture at the time and that kind of thing. And understand that St. Paul is really, really helpful in that. If you go read Ephesians 3, I think it's like verses 14 or 15 or 15, 16, it says, "It's for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth are named." And it shows that we're brought up, we're intimately tied into God the Father, or wrapped up into his fatherhood. He talks about it again in 1 Corinthians 4, that if we understand, like what St. Paul's trying to paint this picture of, is how our earthly families and our earthly bodies, families in our home and also families in our parishes, that we call parishes, in our church, our bigger church, our mystical body, our one church, how all these families and the one communal mystical body of Christ family is all caught up into the Trinity and the divine family. It's really beautiful, but it's deeply theological, and it really necessitates discernment and prayer and much deeper thought than just a really simple kind of cursory reading of here's one line and here's what it means.
Well said. Yeah. I bet you're a fine father to those beautiful girls of yours.
Oh boy, I'm trying.
I think you're doing just fine. You're doing just fine.
Well, Mark, we want to thank you again so much for being with us. And again, with the imminent release of your next book, let's go ahead and talk about that one more time before we wrap up. The name of the book, your co-author, and where people can find it.
The name of the book is Sword of the Spirit, A Beginner's Guide to St. Paul. I wrote it with Christopher Cuddy, who's one of the most gifted and prominent, and you hear his name for decades to come in our Catholic Church. He's an incredibly gifted author and speaker, very, very, very intelligent man. He's an evangelical Protestant that converted to Catholicism, really knows his stuff. And Chris is just a really humble man of God. So it's called Sword of the Spirit, Beginner's Guide to St. Paul. It's available. You can go on the Life Teen website and order it. I think it'll be up on Amazon in the next few weeks. And and honestly, it was written, and I know it says Life Teen, you know, because we published it, but it really is written for adults and for anybody in the faith, Catholic and even non-Catholic. I think it would be a great book for non-Catholic Christians who want to go deeper in their study of Romans, deeper in their study of Paul's works, and might have some questions as to why Catholics believe certain things that they do. It certainly would be fine for all Christians. We're really hoping to build bridges with this, not build bigger divides. And it's available online, and honestly, it's. I really hope it'll be considered a great blessing to people's personal prayer lives and also their communal and their parish prayer lives as we enter into the year of St. Paul. We've had several pastors and different parishes contact us about buying them in bulk for people in their parishes to usher in this year that Pope Benedict has declared.
Beautiful.
I am so excited about this book.
I mean, too.
I need to have a copy. And I'm going to have to have multiple copies because I know I'm going to give them to multiple people. So I cannot wait to go out and I want to buy it and support you in everything you do, and particular Christopher Cuddy. I've read his other work. I absolutely echo everything you've said, but you still are the master oracle in our book.
Oh, you're so sweet. God bless you guys.
All right, Mark, thanks so much for being with us. We appreciate it. Mark Hart, everybody. Thanks, Mark, and we look forward to next Monday.
Always my pleasure. Have a good day.